All right, back to Hosea. Covenant judgment and love. The theme today is the love of God. And as we talked about this morning, we were talking about the will of God and God's attributes. One of the things that we get wrong as humans, we overemphasize or misunderstand that who God is and just his attributes. When you get one or the other wrong, you end up in, quite frankly, heresy. And so God's love cannot be separated from his will. And we talked this morning a little bit about secret will, revealed will, will of disposition. And so from our perspective, the will of God, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I got to get this right now. On earth as it is in heaven. Story about that when I was a little kid down in Texas. But on earth as it is in heaven, God's will. And when God reveals his will to us, which is really what we're talking about here in Hosea and to the Israelites and for us, there are consequences for disobedience of that revealed or what's called sometimes his prescriptive, his prescripts, or his moral will. And when we disobey, folks, the consequences, the deserved consequences, is judgment. But then we always, though, can remember and trust in his sovereign secret will, folks, and that gives us hope. And part of Hosea, that message, the love, that God's love for his people, there might be temporal punishment, temporal consequences, but yet aren't you glad that God is faithful even when we are not? And so if you have your Bibles, turn on your Bibles, switch them on, connect to the internet, download the games, but turn to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Just to refresh that Hosea is writing to Israel during a time when the 10 northern tribes are doing quite well when it comes to human prosperity and strength, but yet they were neglecting the law, neglecting God. They were falling into pagan worship, the Baals. There was a lot of cultural decay. They were looking to the big international countries, international global alliances, especially Assyria is growing, and they were being unfaithful to God's covenant. Well, and so Hosea is writing this to pronounce that God's judgment, there's imminent, meaning soon, judgment is coming to God's people because they have been faithless, just like Hosea and Gomer, the personal aspect early in the book, that they were unfaithful to their husband, God. But then he also, the tension is disobedience, judgment coming, but then God's future blessings and salvation of his people because of that covenant, because of his love for them and his grace. So it's a good tension that I believe can apply to our lives. And we've gone through several cycles of sin, and especially the last several messages, just some of the titles, what sin looks like, reaping the whirlwind, wickedness and war, decay and conflict, a lot of grim messages. So sometimes pastors, we don't like talking about sin too much, but it's nice to be able to get to the love, but understanding how bad sin is, so we can appreciate God's grace and his love for us. So Hosea chapter 11, the idea, God's love for his people overcomes their sin. So in Hosea, well, I'll just sort of a exposition walk through, reading through these verses, just a short chapter, and then we'll make some application to us, hopefully. Well, sir, first of all, the first four verses, tender memories. So, starts off, when Israel, this is God speaking, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called him, so they went from them, the prophets, I warned them, and they went from them, and they sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them, And so if you caught a little bit of the picture there, the description of the Exodus, I found them and I brought them out of Egypt. And a loving father that just is, here's what the father did. If you notice that tender language, personal, I did this, I, you know, picked him up, taught him to walk. But a loving father that's not appreciated by his child. And they ignored the prophets that God had given them to help reveal his will to them. But they went after, we've talked about the Baals, the Baals, sometimes the gods of the age, we might say. And it's a child. Notice the tender language. It no longer is we talking about God the husband and Israel the wife, but it's a child. And how he healed them, that refers back to during the Exodus at the waters of Mareh, where the water was bitter and God healed the waters. In fact, in Exodus 15, it says that if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Yireh, the great God, the healer. And so a picture of God loving his child and bringing him out. But the terrible destruction, verses 5 through 7. He, now talking to Israel, shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts. Some of your translations, the bars of the gates being beat down and their boasting will end and will consume them because of their own counsels, their own schemes. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Or some translations, he shall not raise them up at all. They will not be lifted up because of what they have done. The terrible destruction. So the scheming, the backsliding, the turning away, and the wordplay there, they shall return to the land of Egypt because they did not turn, same word, to me, to turn from their wicked ways. And so destruction and the captivity that we've seen over and over again, the coming captivity, Assyrian captivity, when the 10 northern tribes were taken off into other lands. So destruction. Notice that once, flipping back forth, the love, but yet here's that imminent judgment coming. But it's a tempered discipline. Verses 8 and 9. And listen to the tenderness of God, sort of the anthropomorphism. We're putting human feelings, if you will, into God. But aren't you glad we have a God who interacts and loves his people, and instead of some out there deistic type of God. Verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So a couple of those Admah and Zeboim there, little cities near Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed when God destroyed the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, they became symbols of absolute destruction. And God saying, it's not going to be, the discipline is not going to be absolute. And so once again, catch the picture, a tender, compassionate, sympathetic father consumed by love, even though he knows he has to discipline the child. And so that punishment will not be permanent. Folks, that gives me hope, knowing that we have a God that has his standards, disciplines his wayward children, but yet it's not total destruction. And then the last couple verses, 9 through 11, the trembling return. Or 10, 11, sorry. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. the picture of the return. And like a dove earlier in chapter 7, verse 11, Israel was considered like a silly dove. Well, now they are responding to the lion, the roar of the lion, to bring them back from that captivity and dwelling in security with God in the midst. So a failure of worship, we've seen that. And part of this is what they did. Part of our challenge for us is a failure to worship brings judgment, but yet there is always hope. And if you were here last week was Resurrection Sunday, upon which all our hope is foundational. But a little bit of the Easter redux, the John 3:16. I don't know if we spent a lot of time on John 3:16, but in fact, let's say it together. This is a test. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse. And I would submit that that's almost what Hosea is talking about. So what is the message for us? The application. Well, first of all, these sort of follow those four sections. Do we recognize what the source of grace is? Like in John 3:16, for God, he's the source. Love the world, a world of sinners, the scope. And so using Matthew 2, the call to worship, quoting Hosea, that it's called typology, that as God brought Israel out of Egypt during the Exodus, so too did Jesus flee to Israel and then came back after the slaughter of the innocents, Herod destroying all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Remember, Moses was saved from the destruction of the Hebrew boys when the new king arose in Egypt, and the Israelites were getting too threatening, too many in Egypt. They tried to kill all the boys, and Moses' mom put him in the basket, and Moses means drawn forth. And so little Moses saved, and then here Jesus saved from the destruction of Herod killing the boys in Bethlehem. And so the typology of disobedient Israel, and yet Jesus as the obedient, the idealized Israel, faithful son, coming back much greater than what Israel did as a small s son versus capital S son of God. And so Israel as the wife, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, the idea of, this is part of the message, Hosea, the faithful husband, a faithless wife. But here's how it started in Deuteronomy. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love. Why? Because God chooses to love Israel. What about us as the bride of Christ, the church? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Some pretty heady stuff. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The good pleasure of his will. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that? So the source of grace is that type of God, his will and his love. But then we saw the section, the sinking in sin, the idea that the talking about their going back into captivity and the fact that they disregarded the prophets. They're bent on backsliding. And the idea is some spatial language there where they're to turn. They're going to return to Egypt because and go into captivity because they didn't turn in repentance. That's a play of word I mentioned. And then the idea of they're going to go down into captivity, and I'm not going to exalt them. I'm not going to lift them up. So there's some language there that's giving us, if you were, a picture because of what's happening, the sacrifice of the Son. You know, here's back to our John 3:16, because of a Savior. That's the answer to this sin. But yet the punishment coming for disregarding that. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, talking about sin. God revealed his will. Egypt went after the Baals, disobeyed. Punishment, discipline comes with sin. And the writer to the Hebrews here, there's warning passages throughout Hebrews, but the idea of willfully sinning. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy to those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And listen to this verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so willful sinning, folks, that's serious. And this is what Israel is being judged for. And so holding that tension that God's love, but yet look at what they did by turning. They need to return. They need to repent because they are bent on backsliding. But God, the supremacy of love, the sentiment, for God so loved the world. There's that love, you know, that transcends. Because of God's covenant, his chesed, his covenant loyalty to disobedient Israel. Because of God's covenant love for his people as Christians. Exemplified in the cross. And of course, the resurrection last week. And they talk about God in our midst and dwelling securely. Folks, that's part of the incarnation. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacle dwelt among us. That is God in the midst of his people. And of course, looking forward to heaven, dwelling with God. And we'll have some, we will actually talk a little bit about heaven, but God in the midst because of what Christ has done. Divine love, divine covenant, reason. There's some, you know, there's sometimes some thinking there, but yet we saw the language, the love, the emotion of God and how he shared that emotion about what he, just his heart churning. I mean, what language to picture a God who genuinely loves his people despite their disobedience. And this gets back to my illustration, Barney the dog. You know, he's a dog. Dogs don't go to heaven. Sorry. They're part of the creation. It's getting rid of the pain. It just rationally, you know, it's a dog. But it's my dog. And the emotion. I mean, it was interesting to me to see how emotional I got losing this. Yeah, Georgia's the one that dogs are attracted to. Georgia. Don't ever let Georgia watch your dog. It'll be Georgia's dog. It won't be your dog anymore. She's the pack litter. She's a wonderful dog. And so I can take dogs or leave them, but Barney was such a good dog. And so, you know, there's that emotion. All right, put him out of his misery. Thanks, Doc, for compassionately, humanely, putting the dog down. But That's tough. And I like this. A guy named Gary Smith wrote a big commentary on this, talking about his God's love in 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And so he has a list that I thought this was pretty good coming out of this passage. God chose to love his people and called them to be members of his covenant family. Folks, we are part of God's family. The community fellowship of Christian, the little local branch, but yet as Christians. So that's God's love. God's love is expressed in his teaching and his leading. There's that revealed will. You know, God's commandments, his precepts, they're for our good because he loves us, wants us to bring him honor and glory in our lives. God's love is shown in healing and delivering from trouble. God, the great physician, trouble, you know, whether it's Assyrians back then or fill in the blank today, God delivers from that ultimate evil. God's love will not give up on people when they fail. Aren't you glad? Anybody not failed in here? And God's love will fulfill his promises. That's what I take reassuring. We talk about the will of God, that God will accomplish what God desires to accomplish. And he gets to decide, not you and me. And then this sort of, I tied this in, this was not Dr. Smith, but God's love cannot be separated from his secret will, that sovereign will that will accomplish what God, that is above our pay grade, cannot be separated from his secret will and his revealed will, the precepts, the commands, Hosea, God's word, the Ten Commandments, John 3:16. So supremacy of love. And then security of dwelling. And towards the end of John 3:16, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life, the splendor of heaven. And that now is Revelation. A couple of verses that we looked at last week a little bit, but the idea that in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that's the word that was used for the word became flesh, Jesus, the incarnation. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The splendor, the very presence of God. And then, you know, heaven, the way it's described, the New Jerusalem, verse 12, and New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Over in verse 25, and its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. So the picture of a secure safety. You've got angels guarding the gate, the very presence of God. But the gates don't need to be closed because you're utterly secure. I mean, just this is a picture of what we call heaven. Safety plus access. And then Hosea, when he talked about that roaring lion, let me tell you a tale of two lions. There were two lions. No. But a tale of two lions, because Scripture talks about the roaring of a lion. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 talks about Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then Jesus and God roaring like a lion in Hosea. Revelation 5:5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So the picture of Revelation and the unveiling of Jesus Christ, but that goes back to Genesis, but Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, Jesus as the lion. Which lion? is worthy of greater awe. I choose Jesus, and I suspect you do too. And that's for those of you that are C.S. Lewis fans, Aslan, the lion, and they, you know, they're going to meet, one of the kids is going to meet Aslan, and oh, it's not a man. Well, it's a lion. I don't know about that. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, of course he's not safe, but he's good. That's the lion we want. I choose that one. Have you experienced God's love? Yes, young lady down front. Anybody else? No, but see, isn't that wonderful that, you know, Israel and the message that sometimes is hard, but if we have experienced God's love, if you are a Christian, we should be sharing that love. Because there's a world that obviously has no clue in darkness. And so that's, and in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And so here's a little Greek for you. Howard just won't tick. You're supposed to, it's all Greek to me. But the love of Christ, that's what's known as a plenary genitive. What? Who cares? You do. Because the love of Christ, we love Christ. Yep. But the love of Christ loves us, which actually comes first. So plenary, both. The idea of because of Christ's love for his people ought to compel us to share that with others. See if you still remember, let's say John 3:16 one more time. For God... Isn't that a wonderful message? God's love for his people overcomes our sin. Aren't you glad about that? And it's all for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in our midst in one sense through the incarnation, the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Savior, our protector, the good lion. Help us to live lives secure knowing we are in his protection, but sharing the good news of that good lion with a world that desperately needs to hear it. And we do thank you even for your love enough for us to discipline us when we need it because of our sin, when we fall short. But we thank you that that is not permanent, that it is to help conform us to the image of that roaring lion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.